This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society. And for this hour, it is, as always, my consummate privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I have the great privilege of being joined by a fine young man named Brandon Hartman. He is the proprietor of Second Time Books in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. It was always my dream to have my own secondhand shop. Brandon does, but we share not simply a love for books, but for Jesus Christ and his gospel. First, however, we turn to the book of Acts, and we read from the first chapter, the first handful of verses. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days from now." The gospel writer Luke is the man writing to a man with the most exquisite name of Theophilus. Luke was known with affection by the great apostle Paul as the dear doctor. Luke being a medical man, a very humane and sensitive, a very compassionate man, and he was endearing to many. He became the dear doctor, as Paul made him so famous. And Luke was the author, of course, of the third gospel in the repertoire of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was the author of the Gospel of Luke, obviously, but also the author of Acts of the Apostles. And there are many scholars who would suggest that Luke and Acts are actually one book divvied up into two parts. But whether one or two books, it is the same beautiful and incomparable message. And Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus. Cut his name right down the middle, Theo on the one, Philo or Philos on the other, a lover of God. What an exquisite bit of nomenclature to be given to one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up by the Holy Spirit. All that he began to do and to teach. It's a rather intriguing bit of phraseology. Not all that Jesus did and taught. That would be suggestive of an end to his work. But Luke says that he began a work, and he began a course of instruction. And if you follow the line, you follow the line all down the line through history, and we discover that those of us who are followers today, we are those who are called upon to carry the workload, if you will. It is our task as followers of Christ in the year 2021 to be proclaimers and instructors of the Word of God and to be doers of the Word. It is often my language to say that we've been called to be embodiments of the Word. There is the spoken Word, and any self-respecting preacher can speak all day, but we're not called simply to speak, but to do. We're to be embodiments of the Word. It is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, the third chapter, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the Word is dwelling within us, it will instinctively and automatically, there need not even be design, it will automatically pour forth from us. It becomes part of our vocabulary, if you will. It becomes integral to our conversation. I often think of the great Dr. Francis Crick, who was one of the discoverers of the DNA molecule, a story I share often. But Dr. Crick, in his older years, was asked why he had become a scientist. And he said, I realized at a young age that the things that people, using the British language of the things that people gossip about, or better stated, the things they talked about, were the things that interested them. If the word fills you, if it indwells richly, it will pour forth from you. It need not make us overbearing. It need not drive people away. We're also encouraged in the scripture to be gracious in how we share things. We're called to be lovingly disposed. So there is always a balance. But what Jesus began to do and to teach 2,000 years ago, it is a work and a course of instruction that we are called upon to continue in this day and age. It has been my experience, please. There are many, many people who profess Christ. They profess him very sincerely, but in terms of practice, they prove to be more along the lines of idolaters. There are others who profess him, and at an intellectual level, they firmly believe what they profess. But there's no meaningful impact with their intellectual propositions. This is simply the reality of life. But for those of you who do not know Christ, perhaps you're seeking after the truth. There is something that brought this broadcast to your attention and you're giving ear. My suggestion to you, if at all possible, is to find someone or to find those individuals who are sincerely practicing their faith, whether it's a preacher who practices what he preaches or a lay person going about his or her life as a sincere follower of Jesus Christ. They will not be perfect in their applications or executions, by no means. For myself, as both my God and my wife can attest, I'm a very foibled and flawed man, but they love me still because my wife understands, and by the mercy and grace of God, the Holy Spirit brings me under the conviction that I am nevertheless sincere in my professions and in my endeavor to be an embodiment. Look to those who sincerely follow Christ, and there is so much to be learned, not because they inherently unto themselves have anything to offer you, but by the mercy and grace of God, he is at work in and through them. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, as is my young friend who joins me in just a few short moments, for those of us who do follow, we can take encouragement one from the other. Indeed, the Word of God tells us that we are to mutually encourage one another. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. He longed to visit with the Roman believers. He had never been to Rome as of yet. And he says, I long to be with you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. I'm so blessed, my little fellowship here in Conshohocken. We take great delight in one another. We honor one another. We learn from one another. And we understand if at times we have to gently prod each other, we understand that we are to continue down the line as Jesus gave to us. Down the line, 2,000 years later, it is our job to continue teaching, to continue doing, and to continue being. You know, we can't do what we're not. We can fake it, we can profess it, but we can't do what we're not. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, then we can follow him. We can be followers of Christ, and as such, Christ can be operative within our lives. Christ can be operative through our lives. It's a beautiful thing. The reality is we can save no one. A further reality is that there's nothing that we can do unto ourselves that can in any way bring glory or pleasure to God. But he so loves us that he fills us, and his presence is operative within our lives. and by virtue of his grace. And grace is such a precious commodity. We live by grace. We breathe by grace. We've come to Christ by grace. God's grace is freely given, and God's grace can be freely received. It was 45 years ago, this forthcoming summer, that his grace entered my life. And over the course of 45 years, I've had my ups and downs. I've backslidden from time to time, and I've had newfound encounters with my living and resurrected Lord. And at every turn, he desires to bless me, and at every turn, he desires to use me. And it's a great and consummate privilege to be used of God. I remember being in Moscow one year in the late 90s. I was visiting the Tretyakov Museum, a treasure trove of Russian art, and we were talking amongst ourselves. And there was a man across the way, and he was smiling. He came over to speak with us. He wanted to know where we were from. He, too, was an American. And we told him that we were from Philadelphia and Chicago and I think San Diego. I asked him where he was from. He simply replied with a great spirit of elan, "I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God." He was a man endeavoring to continue the work. Praise God on the other side of the world. It's our privilege to do that same work right here and now. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I have the great pleasure of being joined for the balance of our hour by a young man named Brandon Hartman. It was my pleasure to stumble across his secondhand bookshop in Mount Laurel, New Jersey, perhaps a year or two ago, and I found it to be an enchanting secondhand shop, and Brandon proved to be the reason as to why it was so delightful. Brandon, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. Thank you.
I am envious of the books that I see behind you. I would forego the interview and be reading those books if I were on that side of the line. Brandon, when did you open Second Time Books in Mount Laurel, New Jersey?
Yeah, so I grew up in kind of that book environment for a while. My father actually had one, an online bookstore. And then about 5 years ago, I took over starting just as an employee for Second Time Books. And then the opportunity came up 2 years ago, and I was able to take over as the owner. So it's been a journey. It's been a ride. It's been exciting.
I did have the privilege of working in a small, rather high-quality bookshop back in the mid-90s for about 2 years. It was a part-time position. It was helping to supplement my income, and it fit nicely into a pastor's schedule. It ran for about 2 years. But Brandon, before we get into books and bookselling and how the gospel affects your dealings with staff and the like, and how you, the gospel will always be a prism through which we read these books if we're followers of Christ. But first, I'd love to hear about your story of faith. To be honest with you, it's not often that I meet booksellers who are actually men or women of faith. I don't know why that is, but you are. So share with us, please, your story.
Yeah, well, to say it briefly, I grew up in a household of faith. And as a youngster, that was a part of my environment. But like all of us, to some level or another, has to be a personal decision. And as a teenager, the cares of this world meant more to me at the time. And I took quite a few years off of that and got caught up in it. But faith moment would have it, on my 21st birthday, I woke up and I said, "I think I'm going to go to a Sunday morning service today." And I went, and they were doing a drama, and it's become popular since. Yeah. But I went in and I saw a drama that was taking place, and in it, there was a person who was representative of Christ, and he's creating the world, and he creates this person, and they have this beautiful relationship. And then similarly, as the song goes on, the cares of the world come in and this person is drawn away. And all of those things leave her empty. And at a critical moment, someone steps out and he is representative of Satan. And he offers her a weapon to basically say, look, you can end it. You can end this suffering. And she looks at that. She looks at that gun and she looks over at Jesus, who's been on the edge of the stage the whole time. And she throws it down and she goes to run to Jesus. And at that very same moment, all of the cares of the world grab her, pull her down, and just begin to assault her. And in that same moment, Jesus sees, runs to her, throws up his hands in between her in the image of the cross. And it was in that moment I said, that's me. I said, that's my life. And that's what I want. And from that point on, I gave my life to Christ. And it was only a few short months after that that my future wife invited me to a Bible study. And about 10 months after that, we were engaged. And and whenever I need to need evidence of, you know, God's goodness in my life, I can look at her. I can remember that story and the relationship that we have and how he's building us through that.
You know, Brandon, it strikes me your story, it isn't a perfect parallel, but drawing upon the name of your bookshop, Second Time Books, you had a kind of second encounter with the gospel, didn't you?
That's right. I certainly did. And I think that even now, my life and my experience in walking with Christ is constantly a second time. Someone has said he's the God of 10,000 second chances.
Beautifully stated. You know, your theatrical context as well strikes me. I always remember something that the great Canadian actor Christopher Plummer said, famous, of course, for The Sound of Music. But he said that the most captivating moment that he ever had in theater, I'm thinking he was in Manhattan, Broadway perhaps, might have been the West End of London for all I know. But there was a moment when he said, I held the audience in the palm of my hand. I had their attention. They were gripped in my hand. He said, when I was saying nothing, the pregnant power of silence. And he says, I held them in the palm of my hand in that moment. And I mention this because theater, you know, we go back to the medieval days. There was the everyman plays. You know, they were old morality plays that were intended to draw people into a more Christ-like experience. The power of film, the power of theater, the power of books to bring people to a particular line of thought, or in your case, to bring you back to Christ. It's an extraordinary thing. Yeah. I find with theater, and I'm an old movie buff, I find that there is just, there's something inherently powerful to the spoken word, the enacted word. You know, I mean, Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so wherever that word is spoken and wherever it's being acted out, you and I are acting out the word, though not for theatrical presentation, but for a more real life scenario. And we are players, if you will, on the stage of life. And there are many, many people looking to us. Now, you met your wife within what? Or you married her within 10 months?
Yeah, she began a Bible study and I joined it and became fast friends. And within 10 months, we both heard on the same evening, independently from the Lord, this is the person you're going to marry. And so we had an awkward conversation the next day, which turned out to be not so awkward. And within 2 months, we were engaged.
I myself had a similar experience in my encounter with my wife, Peggy. It was actually my first night of many in Moscow. I mean, Moscow on the other side of the world, not Moscow, Indiana. And the Lord revealed to me in a very clear and powerful way that first night that Peggy was intended for me and I for her. I woke up the next morning and I remember saying to myself, Lord, my course is set, isn't it? It made me a nervous wreck, I might add. I don't know about you. Was your wife already a Christian, or had she recently come into the faith?
She was. We had gone to the same high school together and probably spoke all of 10 words in 4 years.
So you married both a Christian gal and a Jersey girl.
That is right.
I married a Conchie girl, and they told me that when I did that, I married up. Brandon, we need to take a break, and I'm just so pleased you're with me. We'll return, Brandon Hartman and Brad Lacey, with the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brandon Hartman of Second Time Books in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. We return for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brandon, you found your way, if you will, back to Christ. You found your way, ingratiated yourself into the life of a dear young woman by the name of Jenny. And you have found yourself now as the proprietor of Second Time Books. Tell us what it's like to be the proprietor of a secondhand bookshop, and then we'll parlay this conversation in the direction of Christ. But first, what's it like to run a secondhand shop?
The greatest part for me about having a bookstore is that I've told my wife this even beforehand, was that once we had the time and once our kids were older, I said, what I'd like to do with my time is to go back to school so that I can learn every day. And I'm so fortunate because I already have that. Every day I get to learn more and more about books, about something that I enjoy. And it's an endless college class on books.
And you're surrounded by them.
Every day.
Now, if I were in your shoes, my problem would be that I wouldn't want to sell them. I'd want to keep them. You know, I'm blessed with a fairly extensive library of my own scattered throughout a three-story home. It's a consummate joy. Of course, as you know, the problem is time. One can't get to everything. Do you know what it was that the great Christian apologist and writer C.S. Lewis said as he was facing death? He was asked if he was okay about it. Do you remember this?
I'm sure I do, but tell me again.
Well, he said that he wasn't concerned with death. He was ready to die because he had read everything there was that needed to be read. Absolutely. Brandon, tell me, how does the gospel affect your dealings with clientele, or patrons? How does it influence your dealings with your staff? I mean, you can't be a man who's hated or loathed by your staff if you're a follower of Christ, but of course you're not meant to be a pushover either.
Right. Yeah. What I think and what I hear a lot is that folks will come in and they say, hey, you know, I would love to work here. And I say, you would. It's true, because no one wants to leave once they are here. And I'm so thankful for that employees feel that strongly. And while I'm not a Christian bookstore, I do attempt to be the most excellent with any capacity that I can for everyone that I'm servicing, and let that be a part of my testimony to them. I think when we were emailing earlier in the week, in just one of your emails, you used the word modicum. And that struck me so succinctly, because when I think about the word modicum, my definition would be a small but special role. And when I was growing in faith, I used to think that I had to arrive and I had to do it big. Sort of this idea, if you remember these commercials advertising pickup trucks, and they would advertise the Hemi engine. And it was a big deal for a while there. But what I've realized is that maybe I just need to be the very best fuse box there is in the role that Christ has given me. And that if we all do that and we all strive for excellence by His grace, that's when we're really going to come alive. And so there's a lot of things that go on in life and as people come in who don't have those personal encounters. But when the moment would transpire that conversation would happen, where I would discuss faith and discuss Christ, that foundation has already been set, because they see that I'm not there to impose something on them, I'm not there to judge them, but that I'm there to offer them such an excellent hope.
You know, I love your answer. You know, a couple of times, you know, all of the shops in our area, I was in the Book Trader not too long ago at Second and Market, chatting with one of the guys behind the counter. He knows me well. And when I could see he was struggling. It was during pandemic. He lives with his mother, who's not well. And it was evident to me that he was a struggling guy. And I said, look, I want you to know I'm a Christian pastor, and I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you and for your mom, and my people are going to be praying for you. We have a daily noontime prayer conference for an hour every day. I put some scripture in his hands, courtesy of the Philadelphia Bible Society. It made his day. He was fighting back tears. The situation, my love for books and my love to engage people, I wasn't being in his face. That's ridiculous. I enjoy the man himself, irrespective of any, you know, ecclesiastical or a theological agenda I may have. But it was an opportunity to minister to him, something comparable over at Mostly Books at 5th and Bainbridge off of Sell Street. A lovely young interracial couple. And they tell me that they are not believers, but that they welcome conversation. And we've had some lovely chats. They know that I respect them. They clearly respect me as a man of faith. That can go a long way. But what intrigues me is particularly is the fact that it's playing out within an ambience of, if you will, intellection. I mean, books are the product of human intellect, human imagination. And all too often now, these things are separate from, they've been denuded of, the gospel or things that relate to the truth of the gospel. So here's a question for you. This has got to be, you must have moments when it's difficult. You're catering to a general audience. There must be books on your shelves that if it were solely up to you, you would get rid of. But you can't. How do you deal with that?
It's a great question, and one that I think about often. For me, I think that education is important, and I don't necessarily avoid that. If people want to look at other religions, then I say, I don't have a problem with people being educated about that. Where I think I draw the line is something that is not about education, but about kind of a wholesale jumping into something. So books that say, you know, here's a spell book. And I say, you know what? I don't need this. And no one else does either. And that's really where I draw lines. And it's something that I have to take to prayer every day and say, Lord, you know, what today? And making sure that I'm just tuned into the Spirit on those things.
I think that's an excellent formula. You know, I think, for instance, of Buddhism, some have called it the most noble alternative to the gospel. From what I understand of the Buddha, who lived, you know, thousands of years ago, he was actually a preeminently likable, affable man. He was a deeply caring man, had a very lovely disposition. But if you listen to what he said, his philosophy is fundamentally at odds with that of the gospel. So Christ says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Buddha says, you're on your own. So a wonderfully affable man, I would enjoy having a Coca-Cola with him. But we are fundamentally at odds philosophically. And I have no problem with those books being on your shelf. They speak for themselves. We can compare and reflect. Here's an interesting one for you, Brandon. When I worked at this small, very high-quality bookshop over on the main line, I would maintain the religion section with great care. You know, certain books I would try to visually highlight, and others I couldn't remove them, but I'd have. So a lady came in one day, and she wanted a book on angels. Well, there's a lot of schlock out there about angels, you know, and most of it was populating our shelf. We had one book on angels that was more biblical in its orientation and very popular. It was by Billy Graham, an excellent work. And I kept trying to encourage her without crossing a line. You know, there's an ethical line, but I kept trying to encourage her to take a look at Billy Graham's book on angels, and she just wouldn't budge. She walked out with some schlock, and there was nothing I can do about it but wish her a good day. I had another instance with a professor of religion at Temple. I was showing someone some Bibles, and he decided to chime in, which was fine, but he insisted that she buy the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, which is an impeccably fine translation. That would be fine with me. But he began to disparage the NIV, and he was giving me dirty looks. And he was very, very nasty. And I'm thinking, you know, you're a professor of religion, but you're not living out the spirit of the gospel. Now, tell me, the name of your bookshop, Second Time Books, is there something behind it?
I think that it's simply just giving books a second chance. There's so much out there and so much that's worthwhile that doesn't make it to the New York Times bestseller lists. And in point of fact, I don't sell those. I'm looking for the deeper things that don't make it on the, you know, the latest two volumes by an author on the Barnes & Noble bookshelf.
Fair enough. You know, Greg Gillespie, my dear friend over at Port Richmond Books, now gone. Greg and I became good friends. He's a devout Catholic, he and his lovely wife. He called himself a caretaker of books. He hated the thought of books being thrown out. He would come to the shop every morning. There'd be 10 boxes of books. He had an old silent film movie theater, and he would find room for those books. He was the caretaker of printed material, a very precious thought to me. But Brandon, you and I will return on the other end of the break. We'll have one more round together. God bless you. Brad Lacey and Brandon Hartman returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brandon, share with us, you've mentioned your lovely wife, Jenny. You have children?
Yes, I do. I have two sons.
And their names?
Their names are Levi and Atticus. So if there's any question if books have influenced my life, certainly to have one of my flesh and blood named after a likeness in a book would be evidence of that.
And I would simply add that perhaps along with Paul Newman in The Verdict, the greatest male film performance of all time would be Greg Peck in the To Kill a Mockingbird, you know, to be sure. And you the name of your Christian fellowship?
Is Living Hope Christian Church.
And where is that located?
That is in Cherry Hill in New Jersey.
Okay. Is it a small or medium-sized?
It is a small congregation, yeah.
Okay, I pastor a very small one. But you also have a home group.
Yes, we do. When my wife and I purchased our house about 5 years ago, that was kind of the intent that we had. We said, we want to have people gather here and continue to pray about it, and it continues to develop, but we're on that process.
And it's very Acts of the Apostles-like, is it not?
In many ways, because unlike some of the more traditional modes, it's really allowed a lot of people to have a voice and come out and realize, God's gifted me with something. What's my part in this? And having everyone contribute the gifts that he's put in them.
My lovely wife and I, for the 8 years during which our church was between the devastation of the fire, we lost our building in 05, and entering the new facility on a partial fit-out, we would host 6 gatherings a week in our home, which means 12 cleanings, I might add, you know, getting ready for. and we couldn't do it today, you know, with health issues, and we're a bit older. Tell me, you also know a lovely lady who's a part of your church. She was actually a guest on the broadcast before the pandemic, Sue Alberici. So we share a mutual friend. Tell me, Brandon, what's your favorite book of the Bible?
My favorite book of the Bible usually surprises people, but it's actually Ecclesiastes. And I think it goes back to what I continue to learn, which is we're in a process and life is a struggle, but God is good. And at the end of the day, he's still there in spite of everything.
Well, Ecclesiastes, yes, I agree with you wholeheartedly. Amen and amen, as I am wont to say from a pulpit. But Ecclesiastes being part and parcel of that great body of wisdom literature as found in the Bible, we're actually studying Job in our Wednesday morning class at church. And one of my very dear friends, in fact, he's been on the broadcast with me, and he's working on a special project, Mr. Kyle Smith. He had been a classical host at a classical station. I can't mention the call letters. But Kyle is actually composing an opera on the book of Job. And I'm eager for it to come to fruition. Tell me, Brandon, also, as a bookseller and as a lover of books, name a couple of volumes that you would that would be very dear to you.
Well, the first, as indicated, would be Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird. That's a big one. One of my favorites, which doesn't surprise anyone, is Fitzgerald's The Great Gatsby.
A very poetic piece of prose, isn't it?
Very poetic, and I think it opens up this idea of the American dream and really exposes it sometimes for a lot of its avarice and the things that we would chase. And I think that it's so indicative of kind of how we view the world, is this eventual hope that will satisfy us, and it ultimately doesn't. And it's always a reminder for me every time I reread it.
I'm partial to Tender as the Night by Fitzgerald. I'm intrigued by the main character of Dickie Driver, the psychiatrist who had great aspirations to help mankind, marries a more, shall we say, narcissistic woman. In the final analysis, he goes from being a psychiatrist at a renowned institute in Vienna, and he finishes his days in the Catskill Mountains of New York, where amongst a populace that for whom psychiatry would have little or no value. It's very sad, you know, noble aspiration that can easily be crushed in a fallen world. How about in terms of your pursuit of the gospel and of Christian life, are there any books within that range that you might recommend?
Well, I always find myself going back to C.S. Lewis, and I know that there are times where his theology might diverge from, where maybe mine would. But just recently, I was even rereading, as I prep my sons to read Narnia, I was rereading and just saying, oh, this is just beautiful. And just how the truth of the gospel shines through a mythological story, a fairy tale. And you know, rereading Mere Christianity and just how he lays it out so simply in the language that he uses enchants and allows us to shed some of our baggage and just narrow in on the simplicity of what Christ offers us.
You know, my wife and I'm going back, it could be 12 years ago, we had the privilege of visiting Oxford University. Perhaps the most charming afternoon of our lives was spent at Oxford. And we had lunch at the Eagle and Child, which was one of the pubs that was frequented by Lewis and the Inklings. It was a wonderful opportunity. I also would throw in G.K. Chesterton, the great Anglo-Catholic writer. I think he's magnificent. You have to acquire a taste for his train of thought, but when you do, You don't want to leave, you know. You just don't want to leave. I also would suggest there's a Roman Catholic theologian, probably not even well known by many of the rank and file Catholic priests. I don't mean to sound condescending. That's not my point. But he's just not a household name anymore. But he was a great influence to Benedict, Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict the 16th, Romano Guardini. And he wrote a series of essays entitled The Lord, and it takes you through the life of Christ, and it gives very, very clear but deep reflections upon the life of Christ. And whatever our differences may be as evangelicals with some of the dogmas of Catholicism, the presence of Christ just breathes through this volume. And you know as you read Guardini that you're reading a brother in Christ. Brandon, in the few seconds we have left, any last thoughts?
Yeah, I just wanted to probably say that considering books, and I pair those so well with writing, is that both books and writing, at its most basic essence, is creation. And we as humans, the delicate, intricate, unfathomable, infinitely complex creatures that we are, it all gets boiled down to this innate and wholly desperate desire to create, to imitate our Creator. And so when I look at books, I think of those in the way that Oscar Wilde, I think it is, has the quote, and he says, imitation is the greatest form of flattery.
Oh, to be sure. To be sure. I beg your pardon. We've got to break there. Brandon, you'll be back. That's all we need to know. God bless you. We bid you all the blessing of Christ. Take care.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.